A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 22, 1995, in the series Good News, entitled Life is Not a Trivial Pursuit. The scripture readings are Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 and 11, and Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. The texts for the sermon are Genesis 1, verse 1, Isaiah 65, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and Revelation 21, verse 4. Please note that the original sermon was done in concert with musician Ken Miedema, with spoken parts alternating with songs. Only the spoken word will appear in this recording. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Well, Ken, I've been waiting for this morning. I think last time you were here, it's the most fun I had in preaching, so...
Well, I've been waiting for it, too.
Nothing like a couple of hams, huh?
That's right.
Well, we actually have wonderful good news. The wonders of creation all about us, I think, can be understood and appreciated no better way than the way we did this morning. With that marvelous pageant and all those beautiful children and older ones, too, colorfully displayed. You know, Ken, I think if you could have seen this chancel, you might have jumped out of your skin because there were all sorts of wiggly, squiggly, creepy crawly things around you, and you were there in the bliss of the moment. But that's really the way to appreciate and understand creation. You know, the Hebrew writer who wrote those opening words of that scripture, saying, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," really said more than he could have possibly understood. And what he said is all that needs to be said. In the beginning, God created. That probably is the greatest affirmation of faith in all of the scriptures. And it's probably one of the deepest truths with which we live as the people of God. In the beginning, God created. We've had in the last few decades, the opportunity to probe the depths of space as never before. Our generation lives on the edge of further discoveries that are breathtaking. And we finally have come to a day when maybe religious people have given up their fear and a brash science given up its arrogance. And just maybe we're at a point where the person of faith and the scientists with telescope and microscope will be able together to stand in awe before the wonder of creation. Because whether it's through a mathematical equation or a physical law, whether it is sensing the wonder of it all as we have this morning, there is only one response adequate to all that God has done. It is the response of awe and of wonder. We know now from all that is told about outer space that whether you go farthest out or whether you go deepest down into the smallest subatomic particle, there's uniformity and there's elegance and there's order and there's beauty. And all of it altogether simply makes us stand in awe. Well, the old psalmist, even though he had no telescope, stood under a night sky and he contemplated the heavens and he said, "O Lord, my Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When I consider the sun, the moon, the stars which you've made, what am I? What is the human person that you should be mindful of us?" And yet, today we know so much more, but do we know the wonder of it all? You know, Ken, I was thinking about you when I was preparing this meditation, and I was thinking about the psalmist standing under a starry heaven, and I thought myself, as I stand in a dark night and see the glittering hosts above, and I thought, I wonder if Ken's mother ever took him out at night and told him about the stars. I wonder if she told you about a starry night or a swan in flight or a rose or autumn trees turning color. Ken, I know you feel creation within you, but how do you do that? How do you do it? So easy to believe here, isn't it, this morning? So easy to believe it all when Ken sings and the hallelujahs just want to pour out of us. So easy to believe when you're in loving community, amidst of family, where there's care and where there's compassion, where there are beautiful children and loving grandparents and all that you represent. So easy to believe. But you know, Ken, there's something wrong with the world. There's trouble out there. There's a lot of hurt and pain. And we aren't the first to know it. The Hebrew prophet experienced it centuries ago. And what he says about another kind of world tells us about the real world he was experiencing and that we experience as well. So he looked for another time and another kind of world, a world in which no infant would die in its infancy. A world in which you wouldn't build a house and have it taken away or plant a garden and have it ravished. He dreamed of a world in which one would not labor in vain or raise children to calamity. And yet the centuries roll on and the generations upon generations seem to continue to multiply the hurt and to spread the darkness rather than joining in that symphony of praise. Jesus knew as much, and so he lived another way. He lived an alternative kind of human existence. He touched the leper. He embraced the outsider. He broke bread with those who had no place at the table. The prophet, Jesus. Well, isn't it true of us all? Isn't there something in our hearts that knows that it could be other than it is? All of the hurt and all of the pain. Jesus was a dreamer, as was the prophet. And they killed him. This old world kills dreamers. Jesus, Gandhi, Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King. Ken, why do we kill the dreamers? And the prophet said, nevertheless, I believe in a day when the lion and the lamb will lie down together and they'll not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. Jesus believed that and the dreamer died, but God raised him up. And we're here this morning because we believe that finally God will not allow the dream to die. For the resurrected Christ was the one who inspired one like John on the Isle of Patmos, who picked up the old prophet's dream. In spite of the fact that they had killed the dreamer, in spite of the fact that that this good one, this one they followed, was crucified because God raised him up. John was able to dream again of a new heaven and a new earth and a time when God would dwell with humankind and be their God. And he said, Ken, then no more disease. And he said, then every tear would be dry. He said, finally, even death, the last enemy, would be defeated. Paul was one who caught the vision. He said, I've delivered to you what also I received, the good news, the gospel. That's what we've been about this fall, Ken, the good news, the gospel. And the good news that Paul found in the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is in that last verse of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, beloved, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The prophet said there's coming a day when they'll not labor in vain. And Paul said in the wake of the resurrection, your labor is not in vain. And so the good news is that life is not a trivial pursuit. It's serious. And it's full of humor. And it has room for playfulness. But finally, the people of God are the people who believe in another kind of world and put their lives on the line and all that they are and all that they have to build community, to make one concrete outpost of the kingdom of God in the midst of this old world. The people of God are people who finally refuse to give up faith, who refuse to believe that it can't be something other. The people of God are the people who believe that God has some plan and purpose. And the old Hebrew word was shalom. And Jesus spoke of the kingdom. But whatever word you use, it's a word when you stand in the face of the reality of that which could be and surely will be one day. The only word you can say is hallelujah and amen.